Hello and welcome to the Rocky Valley Baptist Church Podcast. This is Pastor Jason and I just wanted to thank you for joining us today. We pray that this service blesses you in some way. If you'd like to watch a video of our service, they are available on Facebook and on YouTube. Just search for Rocky Valley Baptist Church in those locations. Again, we're glad you joined us. We pray that God blesses you and we hope to see you soon.
So when Jason and I were starting to look for someone that could come and lead us in our kickoff, right? We wanted somebody who could resonate to men, someone who ministers to men. And so through Brandon, we were able to kind of find Brother Lance. We started to research him a little bit. I YouTubed him. We kind of stalked you a little bit online to figure out who this guy was. Started liking what we saw. We had a video conference with him and had a great 45-minute long conversation, maybe longer. Brother Lance lives in Goodlettsville, started Who You With Ministries. They minister to Vanderbilt Sports. You're in a room full of alls, most of us. I think there's a few wannabe Florida fans, but yeah. Anyway, we won't go there. I think there's a fake Vanderbilt fan back there too, Brother Lance. But they minister to all Vandy sports, Belmont, as well as the Titans. He's a man with a wife, three children, and also started some other ministries that I'm sure you'll let us know about. One, I think, is what, Love Your Wife, right? Which also was something that kind of, as I was, again, somewhat stalking online, that kind of resonated with me because, again, this is a part of our ministry, right? How to be better husbands, how to be better spiritual leaders. So we're excited. In the few times that I've been able to talk with Brother Lance, he's been a blessing to me and to Jason as well. He's a man of God, and we're pleased to have him. So, brother, why don't you come lead us?
Thank you. Well, I'm excited to be here, and I'm excited that I'm in a room full of mainly UT folks because, obviously, I've been called to share to the lost, all right? And so So I'm excited to be with y'all, and that may or may not be the last joke I do on that. I'm in a difficult spot here. I'm going to be honest with you because I am the only thing standing between about 50 Baptist men and barbecue, and so I'm aware of my position. I'm reminded of the story of the teacher who decided to have show and tell, and she said, "Let's have show and tell, and bring something that is a symbol of your faith." And the next day, the kids came in, and Jewish kid had a little beanie on, and the Catholic kid brought in his rosary beads, and the Baptist kid brought a covered dish. To Reverend, y'all will get that later. I wondered how they going to get men here. Well, they got food in the fellowship hall, and so I'll quit talking about it because y'all will quit listening to me. It is kind of, I will say this, like in ministry, there's a lot of crazy things that go on. And y'all may or may not enjoy this, but I promise y'all, I'll get to the Bible. But yeah, we'll see where we go here. But in ministry, like I served as an interim pastor for a few months at a church in Green Hills in Nashville, and we had a widow lady who was visiting, and she came, and I was just kind of greeting her and doing what you do as a pastor, and she just left her information, and so I have a full-time job, but I was doing this interim, and they asked if I'd just go by and visit her, and it was on my way home, and I thought, well, she's a sweet older lady. I'll go by and just check on her and would love for her to be a part of the church, and so I go by there to visit with her, and I see her cars, you know, the cars parked there, and I go to the door, and I can hear kind of like water running or something, and I knock, and she doesn't come. I knock again, she doesn't come, and so you'll find out, maybe not, you'll find out I kind of do funny things sometimes. I left her my card, and on the back of my card, I wrote Revelations 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I thought that'd be cute, you know. And so I left that for her. And then the next Sunday, she came to, you know, back to church. And when it was over, she came by and thanked me for visiting. And she handed me a card. And she just written on there, Genesis 3:10, and y'all may think pastors know every verse in the Bible, but we don't. Amen. And so I got my car to leave, and I thought, you know, I'm curious, Genesis 3:10. I thought, isn't that sweet? You know, I left her kind of a funny verse, and she left one. And so I look it up, and Genesis 3:10 says, "Behold, I heard you in the garden, but I was naked and hid myself." So kind of crazy things can happen in ministry. And you can't do that unless you're just talking to men. The doors are locked and it's just us. But I want to say this. When I get to talk to men, I think of it, I'm in an athletic world, and it's kind of like it's a halftime. And we've come in at halftime in the locker room, and I look at a moment like this as like an opportunity just to see where we are. Make some halftime adjustments and go back out there, because we're all in a war. But when I think about the men in the room and just looking around, there's some men in the room, you single guys, God love you, but you're kind of like those guys that just the first half, you're going in halftime like, "Coach ain't going to get on to me. I've just been sitting on the bench. I ain't done nothing, you know." And then there's others of you that things are going pretty good. Your marriage is okay. Your kids are okay. And you're feeling pretty good about going in the locker room. Coach ain't going to say nothing. But then there might be some that life ain't so good right now. You've thrown three picks in the first half, and you're going in the locker room, and you know Coach is fixing to just tear into me. And if you're like me, I think back. I've been married, it'll be 32 years this summer, and I know, I got married when I was 8. I know I don't look that old. And so, year seven was not a good year. And I don't know for some of y'all, but literally, this is just real talk. Like, year seven, I'm laying in my bed at night, looking up into the ceiling going, "What in the world have I gotten into?" Now, it's not like she's sitting over there going, "Lord, thank you for this amazing man that you've given me," all right? And so maybe you're in that boat. So we're all in some kind of form or fashion coming in the locker room. And this is what I want to just kind of hit on for a little bit. I love that this is y'all's kickoff, because we're made to be in relationship. We're made to be in brotherhood. We're made to have companionship, but we're getting that stolen from us a little bit. In the world we live in now of social media and all this kind of stuff, we can easily, for those of us that are doing social media, I'm not saying everybody is, but we can think we have a lot of friends because we got a lot of followers, and those aren't friends. And we can think that we've got something going on, and we people like something we post or whatever it is that we do with all that, and we think we've got companionship. We think we've got this friendship, and the truth of the matter is we don't. I tell my players often, I've got three guys in my life that are my go-to guys. I got a lot of friends. I'm blessed to have a lot of friends, but I got three dudes that are my go-to. I got a handful of guys who are going to carry me out one day. And those are the guys. The guy that's mentored me for years, he's fixing to be 80. He was a chaplain for Bobby Bowden at Florida State. He and I talk, he's basically like my dad. He and I talk every day. And he says something very profound. I asked him once, several years ago, I said, "Do you have any regrets as you've gotten to this stage of life and you look back, been a pastor, done a ton of stuff?" And he said this. He said, I hate that I spent so much time investing in folks that won't even show up at my funeral at the expense of people that'll be crying at it." And I thought that was really, really profound, that we tend to care about what some people out there that we don't even know think when what we need is this community right here. And so I love that you've started this. That companionship, we're made for that. The problem is when we, as men, we project this John Wayne bravado, that we got it all together, and this strength, and we struggle with any kind of vulnerability, if you will, and the danger in projecting that strength with no vulnerability, no transparency, is that pushes us to isolation. It pushes us away from being in the very thing that we need, and I think about myself, I project this image a lot. The one I think about the most is when my kids were little. My wife and I are enjoying empty nest, which means the kids are out of the house and I'm going around changing locks so they won't come back, all right? And so, but when the kids were little and you're trying to get to church and we're, get dressed. I got three girls. I got this boy on the end. And so we just get dressed. We're yelling, screaming. I know this didn't ever happen in any of y'all's or not happening now, but it happened in my, you know, my house. Y'all are much more holy than I am. But I'd be, you know, just come on, get, you know, and we're just getting at it. And we get in the car, and when we pull on the church campus, and we got some guys kind of directing people where to park, I'll roll down my window and, hey, how you doing? Oh, brother, I'm just blessed and highly favored. Meanwhile, just about 30 seconds ago, I was slaying the brethren in my car. You know what I'm saying? And so we put this image out, and the danger in that is that we're not letting anybody in. And so the beauty of things like this is an opportunity for us to get together and iron sharpen iron, but also have this brotherhood. The other thing I think about, and this is what I want to land on for the rest of my time, and they told me I had 2.5 hours. I hope that's okay. They didn't laugh at that, Pastor. So how long do you preach? All right, yeah. All right. So won't be that long, I promise you. So, but the thing I want to land on for just a little bit for us is my passion. And I think one of the things that we struggle with today, and again, I'm not talking about y'all, I'm talking about people way, way far away from here. Y'all, I can just tell y'all got it all together. So let's just talk about other folks. How about that? Amen. But yeah, but it's what I call consumer marriage and family. That we've gotten this kind of mentality that, and it's grown in our country, really, that the rights of the individual are more important than the rights of the community. And we've brought that into our marriage. I see it every day. I deal with young men, and I deal with men my age who have just decided that this marriage was all about what I could get out of it, not what I could put into it. And we treat marriage kind of like a Walmart. We're just going to go in there and shop and get what we want, and we're just consumers. We treat our kids that way. And again, maybe that's not y'all, but I've seen this a lot. And it's become a hot button for me. Because I just struggle with what I've seen of this consumer kind of mindset. And that we treat our marriages that way, and it gets really dangerous. We begin to base things on feelings and passions instead of duty and promise. Feelings and passions instead of duty and promise. And feelings will lie to us, and passions have been lying to us since a long time ago, right? I mean, passions will certainly lie to us, and our feelings definitely will lie to us. And let me remind us, as I'm landing in this marriage zone, there's a difference between a covenant and a contract. And when we got into marriage, it was a covenant. So let me just walk through it just a little bit. This is how we've made it contractual instead of a covenant. The covenant says for better or worse, but a contract says for better until something better comes along. The covenant says in sickness and in health, but the contract says as long as she doesn't gain 30 pounds. The covenant says richer or poor, but the contract says as long as she's making some money and carrying her own weight around here. And that sounds harsh, but the doors are locked, man, and I'm talking to you in the locker room right now. That's what I see. I see a lot of that out there right now. And the danger in that is, I can't even go into all the danger of that. But you understand this, love is a choice, men. It's a promise. It's a duty. The dangers that we've had, and I've got three, when you're in college ministry, you do a lot of weddings, and so I'm doing pre-marriage counseling with about 3 or 4 couples right now. And one of the things I talk about in there, and one of the things I want to get to is, we've grown to be a culture that's fallen into lust, and we think it's love. And so then we get married based on lust and not love. And then when we fall out of lust, we think we've fallen out of love. And then we go find somebody else to go fall in lust with again. Am I making sense? And so we've lost this thing called love. And what love is, love's a commitment, love's a promise, love's all of those things. And let me bring it to end our relationship with Christ. The reason all that's fallen apart is because we like God, but I don't know if we love God. That we define, and again, probably not talking about anybody in here, but men I've met, they define their walk with Christ by a moment they had at a church camp when they were 16. And there's really nothing else that's happened since then. But that's how they define their Christian walk, and that's also how we're defining our marriage. It's that moment when we got married, and then there's nothing else. And there's so many dangers in that, men, but the reality is if we're not pursuing Christ daily, then we'll never know how to love our wives for a lifetime. And so when all of those things to say, there's these three things. And let me read to you in Ephesians. I got to pull out my eyes to do that. But in Ephesians chapter, they're like, finally, he went to the Bible. And Ephesians 5, it talks about all of this, of how we should love our wives. In verse 28, it says, in the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and join to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum it up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. I hadn't met many men that don't like themselves. But I've met a lot of men that are frustrated with their wives. And it says right there, we're to love our wives like we love ourselves. Here's the last thing, and I'm going to land the plane. I think there's three big lies that we buy as men. This is what I've seen. I've been kind of working with men of all ages for a long time, and these are the three lies that just keep coming up. The first one is this: that will never happen to me. That'll never happen to me. It's kind of this, I guess, a lie of pride. It's really, honestly, it's Peter. The night before Jesus goes to trial and before he's crucified, Jesus says, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter's like, that'll never happen to me. I'll never do that. And yet we know what he does. He ends up denying Christ. And we as men, I have fallen into this lie. Oh, that'll never happen to me. I'll never do that. I'll never be that dumb. And the dangers in that, men, is so bad. It reminds me of the humorous story of the young lieutenant who got on the train with his commanding officer. And he got on the train with the commanding officer, and they were put in a compartment. They had to share a compartment with this elderly lady and her young, beautiful niece. And so they're there on the train, and this young lieutenant had not seen a young girl that pretty in a long time. But his commanding officer was right next to him, and he wasn't about to do anything. And about that time, though, the train went in a tunnel. And all you hear is... And then they come out of the tunnel, and the commanding officer's rubbing his face, and that young, pretty girl, she's kind of blushing. And that commanding officer, he's thinking in his mind, he's thinking, I'm going to tear this lieutenant up, because he kissed that girl, and her aunt, that elderly lady, tried to smack him and smack me. And then as they keep going, the aunt goes, I'm so embarrassed. That young lieutenant, he kissed my niece, and she tried to slap him and must have slapped that commanding officer. But meanwhile, that young lieutenant with a big grin on his face, he's thinking, oh, what a day. I kissed a beautiful girl and I slapped my commanding officer. And so here's the deal, men. When the lights go out, we think we can get away with a lot. We do. But we serve a God who's a God of what? Light. And so we think we can get away with a lot. That'll never happen to me. When the lights go out, when ain't nobody looking, I can get away with that. Mm-hmm. Character is who you are when everybody's looking, but it's also what you'll stand for when no one's looking. And so understand, that'll never happen to me. Don't buy that lie. The next lie is this: I deserve this. It's a lie of entitlement. I'm dealing with this more than ever in college athletics. It's this... those of y'all that follow college athletics, the portal and NIL, and it is just, we have, as adults, we've decided to hand over things to kids, really, and we've just fed this entitlement at levels that are embarrassing, quite honestly. But this, I deserve this, when you look at it in Scripture, it's David and Bathsheba. Like, David is a warrior king, and he, if you read Scripture, he's supposed to be out with his men. If you read the text right before he falls into an affair, right before that, it says that he, as the men were going to war, he stayed back in the city. And as a king, He is just kind of walking around, and he sees a pretty girl, and he says, yeah, I deserve that. And within moments, we have affair, we have a pregnancy, we have cover-up, we have a murder, we have all of those things. And this is a man that Scripture says, a man after God's own heart. I mean, have y'all ever thought about this? Like, the men in the Bible, praise God, we hold them up in high regard, and David and Moses and all these people, but some of them, if you look at the resume, we wouldn't hire them in a church. I mean, honestly, and here's what I'm encouraged to see. No matter what you've done, God loves you right where you are, but he loves you enough not to leave you there. And so be encouraged. We're in good company. But David is one of those guys. Failed miserably, but why did he fail? Because he thought he deserved something that he didn't. And he had this mindset that I deserve this. It's this mindset of entitlement. That men, understand, when we say I do, that means we've said I don't to everyone else. That's what that means. And so David had that position of entitlement. And the story of the little girl who got $3 for her birthday, and she wanted to go shopping, and she buys $1.50 plastic pearl necklace. She loves it. Mom kind of rolls her eyes, but okay. And she wears it, won't take it off. She wears it to sleep, wears it every day. And about 2 weeks in, I mean, it's starting to, the paint's starting to flake off those plastic pearls and all of that stuff, you know. And dad, every night, the dad would go in to put her to bed. And about 2 weeks in, he did something kind of he hadn't done before. He said, Jenny, you love me? Yeah, Daddy, you know I love you. Will you give me your necklace? Oh, no, Dad, don't ask for my necklace. And take my baby doll. She starts handing him up. No, I don't want any of those. It's fine. And he waits a few days. He goes back a few nights later. He goes in to put her to bed, and he says the same thing. He said, do you love me? Daddy, you know I love you. Will you give me your pearl necklace? Oh, Daddy, please don't ask me to do that. And she's in tears because she's conflicted. He said, no, don't worry about it. Third time, same thing. Do you love me? Yes, Daddy. And then she takes it off in tears and hands this plastic $1.50 pearl necklace to Dad. And Dad did something every girl would love to see. He pulls out of his back pocket one of those black velvet jewelry boxes. He opens it up and he puts around her neck brand new real pearls. Men, let me tell you something. This lie of I deserve this, we're holding on to $1.50 plastic pearl necklaces thinking we deserve it. And the King of Kings has got real stuff waiting to give it to us if we'll just hand it over because we love him. But yet we're holding on to plastic pearls, men. And saying, I deserve that. Here's the last one. The last one is just, it won't hurt just this once. I think that's a big lie we buy, men. It won't hurt just this once. It's no big deal. It ain't gonna hurt anybody. Just me. Nobody else will know. It won't hurt just this once. We had a young man, when I first started working with the football program at Vanderbilt, we had a young man. We signed out of Hueytown, Alabama, 6'8", 275 offensive tackle. His name was Kyle Gullihorn, and I wasn't much older than the guys on the team because I started way back when I was younger. But Kyle was a young man that just had grown up in the church. His pastor had called me, told him about him, but he got hurt his freshman year. And one of the things that can happen when you're off at college, you get hurt playing ball, you kind of get disconnected. He hurt his knee. He kind of get disconnected, and he kind of drifted into some things that sometimes drift into. The prodigal son, if you will. He drifted off into some wild living of college. And by the spring of his freshman year, his knee had gotten better, and he's playing spring ball, but by then he was partying pretty hard. And one Saturday, we had had a scrimmage that morning. He had done pretty good. His girlfriend had come in town. And they got in a fight, and he had been drinking, and they were on the sixth floor of a dormitory on campus, and he, big boy, instead of getting mad and banging on the wall in anger, and he was in a stairwell, he turned and banged on a plate glass window. The third lick, he just shattered it, and it took him out. His momentum took him out the window, and he fell six floors and died. And I got the phone call to come to the locker room and meet with the team. And I'm not much older than they are. But I walked in there, and I just began to share the truth of, like, you men think you're invincible, but we're not. And we don't know when that time's going to come. And I just began to talk to them about how much Christ loves them and that he died for them and all the things of the gospel. But when I think about Kyle Goldhorn, here's a kid that had never touched a beer until he'd gotten to school. And it won't hurt just this once. And Kyle, that's kind of how it started for him. It won't hurt just this one. One beer won't hurt, but 10 will. And it just kind of spiraled out of control for him. And I'm not here to preach about alcohol and all that kind of stuff. I'm just saying the mindset that it won't hurt just this once will hurt, can hurt, and is dangerous. And so when I think about all those things and when I think about marriage, men, it's very simple. It's what I call the ease to an affair, honestly. It's this elimination of connection. That was one of the things that was a red flag in Amy and I's marriage in year 7. That we felt this elimination of a connection, and we pumped the brakes. And I was starting a ministry. We were launching it from scratch. I was going 90 miles an hour, and I was doing things for the kingdom, amen? And she's just got to keep up, you know? And then we're going to go sit down with a counselor, and I thought this will be good, kind of get her straight, you know? And so we go in there, and the guy tears me up, and then I had to pay him for it. But the truth of the matter is, he was right. I had forgotten what my first ministry was, and that's my wife. And we had lost connection because I was running so hard. And I had to pump the brakes, and I had to reconnect with her. The stages of affair happening, men, is that elimination, another encounter, the enjoyment of that, the expedition of that, the expression of an emotion there, and then an experience. And it happens that quick. And so, men, these lies of, I deserve this, won't hurt just this once, these lies are so true that I've seen them time and time again. That'll never happen to me. The arrogance that we have, men. And so what I love about what you're doing is that you're coming together to call out and say, hey, man, don't go down that path. One of those three guys in that circle that I have, he and I, we've had the conversation. If you ever deviate off the path from your wife, he has permission and I have permission to show up at his house with a baseball bat and beat the fool out of him. I mean, that's just the code of the woods, right? And so, but we have that kind of account. Now, I'm not saying that's what you should do. That's what we have, all right? Because I need a 2x4 at my head, right? But my point is this. We have an accountability. Like, I know he's watching my back, and I'm watching his. And so it is those kind of things that we need to have in our lives. But here's what I want you to understand, man. All of that is external behavior stuff. All the stuff I'm challenging you with, or these are external things. If you don't have Jesus in here, all this stuff's not going to last. Like, we can fake it out here for a while. We can put on a show. But God is not in the business of external behavior modification. He's in the business of internal transformation. And that when he gets a hold of a man in here, then a man knows how to love his wife better. Then a man knows how to raise his kids better. Then all of those things. And so if he's not doing something in here, don't expect him to do anything out there. And so if you've come tonight and you know about God, but you don't know him. Like, I wasn't even going to say this, but let me do this and then we got to go get barbecue. I know, I promise. And so, but I mean, I dated some other girls before I met my wife and I liked them, but I wasn't willing to adjust myself to them. And then I met this girl. And I kind of went silly in love with her. And all of a sudden, everything about me wanted to adjust to everything to her. And what I'm saying is, there's a lot of times we kind of like God, but we ain't willing to adjust our behaviors for God. But when you fall in love with him, and you fall in love with God, you'll adjust everything. We're so much in a culture right now, it drives me nuts, that we're trying to make God fit us. And God ain't supposed to fit us, we're supposed to fit him. But you got to love him first. And I think we kind of like God. We eat grits, we drink sweet tea, and we love God now. But do we love him? I mean, do we love him in here? Do we know him? Do we know him in there? This is what I'll end with. One reason this is a passion for me around men and marriage is because men, they're falling apart everywhere. It really amazes me. Like, I'm 30-something years in, and there's folks my age that are just getting out. I'm like, how can you have 30-something years in and you're just getting out? And they never were really in, honestly. And my pastor, several years ago, he passed away. He was one of my closest friends. And he, every time he got men in the room, he would do this. And I got permission because he knew he was dying. And I got permission to do this. But this is what I want you to end with, just to give you a thought of what we're talking about. Because we're in a war, and the enemy wants men to fall, to crater. Because if you fall, the family falls. Bottom line. And so he wants you out of the game. And so what I want you to do is I want you in your mind to go, and I know in a room this size, some people have, you've gone some places, either digitally or otherwise, real talk, that you shouldn't go, that's not honoring God. And when you head those places, man, you're heading down a path away from your wife and away from your family. And one day you're going to end up in a room with them having a conversation you never wanted to have. And so I, in my mind's eye, I keep that in my mind all the time. That I never want to be in that room, in that living room, my family, having that conversation of how I failed. Because here, you can't really see these pictures, but you'll get it. This is kind of my crew. And so I'll just tell you, like, if I messed up, I was unfaithful, And then I got to sit in a room in front of these people. I don't want to do that, man. I don't want to sit. This here's my oldest daughter. She's 6'2". She played college basketball at Lee University. She's my lead child. She's probably, unfortunately for her, a lot like me. She's not married yet, and I don't want to sit in a room and look at her and go, "Don't follow dad anymore. Look for a man to marry that's better than your daddy." I don't want to have that conversation, man. My daughter over here, this is my son-in-law. He's vegan, wears skinny jeans. He's everything I ever dreamed of. And this is my second daughter. And now they have two children. But I don't want to look at him, and I certainly don't want to look at her and go, "Everything that you thought dad was modeling is a joke, and I let you down." And I don't want to look at him and say, "Don't dare treat my daughter like I've just treated your mother-in-law." I don't want to have that meeting, man. I don't want to do this. This is my third daughter. She's the one that, the reason my hair's falling out and is gray is because of her. I love her, but she challenges, she pushes me. But if I fail like that, she's going to look at me. She's going to be like, "You're just like every other man I've seen. You're no different. Y'all are all the same, how you treat women." That's what she's going to say. And then this big boy who's 6'4", y'all, what am I going to do? Look at my son and say, "Go find another man to follow." Is that what I'm going to do, men? I don't want to do that. I do not want to do that. I don't want to have that conversation. And then, y'all, like, I don't have my phone on me. But my bride, oh, I'm going to look at her after 30-something years and say, "You weren't enough. I needed something more." Am I going to do that? Now, listen to me, men. When I have this conversation, there's men in here, I understand. There's men in here who have had those conversations. And Joel says that God will restore the years the locust has eaten. That God still loves you, and there's nothing on the cross. There's nothing you've done that's too big that the cross can't cover. So I am not here to beat you up if that's you. I'm here to try to get some men in the room to pump the brakes and say, "Don't ever be in that living room. Don't be in that living room. Get in here and get involved and sharpen one another and become men who the wives love and respect because you're serving them and you're loving them the way God's called us to. We all want to be kings, but we're not treating our wives like queens. And we should love and edify them and treat them in such a way." And so, men, I don't know if that's what needed to be said, but that's what God felt and put on my heart to say. This is kind of my wheelhouse of passion and love. And I want to pray for you. I'm going to hand it off to the pastor to kind of finish this up. But let me pray. Lord, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the heart I've heard just in worship and just the heart I've heard of men literally praying and weeping. And Lord, I love the heart that I hear in this church. And I love that this has started in this community. And that you, Lord, I pray that you just invade the heart of the men in this room. And that you just radically do something with these men that is transformative in their marriage, transformative in how they raise their children. Because, Lord, we're in a war, and it feels like some days we're losing that war. But, Lord, we got to go read the end of the book. We win in the end. But, Lord, we've got a duty to do. We've got a commitment as men, and we got to suit up and show up. And so, Lord, equip us and strengthen us, and may we hold each other accountable as brothers. Lord, we love you. It blows our mind how much you love us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Jason. Again, I just wanted to say thank you for joining us on our podcast, and we pray that this service blessed you in some way. If you have any questions or any prayer requests, we urge you to reach out through our church Facebook page or also through our website at rockyvalleybaptist.org. We'd also like to remind you, for a video of the service, you can go to our Facebook page or our YouTube channel, where we will stream each and every week our service. Again, we are glad that you joined us on the podcast. We pray that you'll join us again. And until next time, may God bless you and keep you.